I won't take a lot of time to talk about our vacation at this point, but just that we're glad to be back. It was a long time, and glad to see you bright and cheery at the sunrise service this morning. Beautiful day, isn't it? Yes. Beautiful day that God has made, that God has created. Her name was Carol. She was the organist at her church. She was an outstanding musician, but she did something no organist should ever do. She overslept on Easter morning and missed the sunrise service. She was so embarrassed. Of course, the minister in the church forgave her. They teased her about it, but it was done lovingly and in good fun. However, the next Easter, her phone rang at 5 o'clock in the morning. Jolted awake by the loud ringing, she scrambled to answer. It was the pastor, and he said, "Carol, it's Easter morning. The Lord is risen, and I suggest that you do the same." Well, the message is clear. We too can be resurrected. Christ shares his resurrection with us. He rises, and so can we. We can have new life. We can have a new start. We can rise out of those tombs that try to imprison us. We haven't sang this chorus very often, but let's give it a go today. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same,
oh,
again on the first verse. Give you all honor and glory. We thank you, Jesus, that you have resurrection power. Father, we thank you that you rose Jesus from that grave, from the dead, seated him in heavenly places at your right hand. And Lord, we have faith today because you were raised from the dead. Lord, we have faith and confidence in our own resurrection. Lord, that we would be raised to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On the second verse. I give glory to your name. Stand as we sing He's Alive. And I'd like you to greet one another this morning. Would you do that? Greet one another. He's alive. He's alive forever. He's alive. Seated 463. Page 473, Because He Lives. We'll sing the first verse in the chorus. First verse in the chorus, 473. Future. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Victorious. You are alive. We serve a risen Savior in our world today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. Jesus, that grave could not hold you. Hallelujah. Victorious Savior. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Gail. Thank you to everybody who made an extra effort to get here early today. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 36. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Our text is from verse 39. Behold my hands. Behold my hands. We'll look at the hands of Easter this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this blessed day, this resurrection day, this day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we bring your word forth this morning, that everyone would spiritually get a glimpse of your hands as you hold them out for us today, that we would behold those precious nail-scarred hands, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a number of things about these hands that I'd like to draw your attention to today. First of all, these hands were pierced hands. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, David prophesied, Psalm 22 and verse 16, speaking about the coming Messiah, the suffering servant, he said, They pierced my hands and my feet. Of course, that was fulfilled on the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross. Zechariah 12:10 gave this prophecy, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. It was spoken of Jesus that they would look upon him whom they had pierced. And that prophecy was fulfilled for us in John chapter 19 and verse 37. Again, another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. These hands were hands that were pierced. They were pierced hands. But speaking of these pierced hands and what they signify to us fountains of grace. I'm sure you've all heard of the songwriter Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 8,000 gospel hymns. Although she wrote on a great variety of subjects,
Her favorite subjects, her favorite themes seemed to be the themes of heaven and of the Lord's return. Certainly they were among her favorites. The anticipation of seeing her Savior undoubtedly had great personal meaning to this blind believer. Once a well-intentioned Scottish minister remarked to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." Her rebuke came quickly. "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the clergyman. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." She brings that out in the song, "My Savior, First of All." Listen to the words. "Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and the parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior, first of all." The chorus states, "I shall know him, I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him." How? "By the print of the nails in his hand." It's a fountain of grace that Jesus allowed himself to be pierced through his hands and his feet with not just nails but spikes. It was his grace and love for us that allowed him to do that. And our heart should be full of praise this morning for his mercy, for his love, and for his grace. Someday we will meet our Savior. I long to meet him first of all. I've had some loved ones go on before me, but I want to see Jesus first. Look upon those nail-scarred hands. Those hands that were pierced for me, those hands that were pierced for you, those hands that are fountains of grace. Those hands are also titles of glory. In this great hymn, Fanny Crosby calls Jesus the greatest title ever given, I believe, that is Savior. She calls him Savior, not just the Savior of the world, but her Savior, a personal Savior. And the proof of his saving fullness is in the nail-scarred hands. The fountain of grace, it's a title of glory, and those nail-pierced hands are also a seal of his power to save. In this hymn, Fanny Crosby refers to the redemptive work of Jesus. She said, "Redeemed by his side, I shall stand." Not as one who's going to be cast off, not as one who's going to be cast away, but she will stand there redeemed. We will all stand there because we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with his precious blood, and he has redeemed us. He has bought back our freedom. He has purchased us. He has ransomed us from the enemy of our souls. Redeemed by his side, I shall stand. We will know our Redeemer by the prints of the nails in his hands. These hands were pierced hands. Number two, they were pleading hands. These hands plead for people to believe in Jesus as Savior and to put themselves in his hands. If we could only see Jesus today, I believe that he would be holding his hands out to us in one way or another. All across this nation today, there are going to be people in churches who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He holds his hands out to them. He holds his nail-scarred hands out to them. And he pleads with them to receive him as their Savior, as their Christ, as their Lord. He pleads. He beseeches. He asks that you would come to him today. If you've already received him as your Lord and Savior, he pleads that you would come to him so that you could have a closer walk, that he could deepen your relationship with him. He holds those hands out for you today. Do you see them? Do you see the nail-scarred hands before you? Pleading hands. Would you come to me? Whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, it says, when they saw the Lord. They were not really convinced of his resurrection. But when they saw his hands, his nail-pierced hands, when they saw his side where the spear had been flung into, they were convinced, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Someday we will be glad when we see the Lord, when we look upon those nail-pierced hands, when we look into his side and see the scar there, we will be glad, for we see the Lord. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. These hands were pierced hands. They are pleading hands, and they are powerful hands. These hands put men in their place. Men take their place in relation to Christ. Men take their place in relation to Christ as Savior. Jesus has come and he will actually separate people and individuals. There were two that hung on the cross with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. There was a separation there because the one on the right hand believed, but the one on the left hand did not believe, did not put his faith and trust in Christ. One recognized who this was, the Son of God. He said, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other one reviled him, mocked him, teased him. Jesus said to the one on the right hand, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. One on the right hand, one on the left. There are those today that have received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. They are on his right hand. There are others today that have not received him as their Lord and Savior. They are on the left. One on the right hand, one on the left. People take their place in relation to Christ as Savior. If he's your Savior, you're on his right. If he is not your Savior, you're on his left. Men take their place in relation to Christ as judge. Someday that we will all stand before the judge. It'll be the sheep-goat judgment. Jesus will have the sheep on his right hand, but the goats will be on his left. Men will take their place in relation to Christ as judge. And then men take their place in relation to Christ as king. He will say to those on his right hand, Welcome to my kingdom. Enter in to everlasting life. But he will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. One on the right hand, one on the left in his kingdom. I must ask you today where you stand. Where you stand in relation to Christ as Savior. Where you stand in relation to Christ as judge. Where you stand in relation to Christ as king. Are you on his right hand or on his left? One on the right and one on the left. There is no other place to be. You are either on his right hand or on his left. And you will take your place in relation to him. And the fourth thing about hands today is actually a little bit of a twist here, and that is Christ in your hands. Christ in your hands. It must be a truly terrible thing to have a man on your hands. The young pilot knows it when he takes his first flight with passengers. How would you like that? You know, I thought it'd be fun to fly, but I would not relish that first solo flight. And how about the first time you take passengers up into your plane? people's lives are in your hands. The young surgeon knows it whenever he takes that knife and that scalpel and he lets the anesthesiologist put the person under to perform the surgery. What if it's a major operation? What if it's a delicate operation? Somebody's life is in your hands. The judge knows it when he conducts his first murder trial. And he has to give sentencing. Somebody's life, somebody's future is in his hands. You know, it must be an awful thing to have people in your hands. And in a sense, I feel some of that responsibility because I need to give an account for you someday. And so in that respect, you are on my hands. It is an awesome responsibility to have people on your hands. Pilate was in a predicament. He had Jesus on his hands. He had to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus who is called Christ? Notice how he tried to get out of it. He tried to get Jesus off his hands by placing him in the hands of others. What would you have me to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And they came back and they said, let him be crucified. He said, should I release unto you Barabbas, a noted prisoner, or should I release unto you Jesus who is called the Christ? They said, release Barabbas. And yet the decision ultimately came down to Pilate. Even though the people said, let his blood be upon us and our children, the decision was Pilate's. Jesus was in Pilate's hands, as far as Pilate's way of thinking. Jesus knew the truth and said that he had no power over him, only what was given to him from above. But yet, as far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus was on his hands, and he tried to get him off his hands by placing him in the hands of others, but he couldn't do that. The decision came down to him. It was his decision. Either he would be crucified or he would be set free. He could not place him in the hands of others. He tried to get Jesus off his hands by washing his hands of him. He took a bowl of water. He took a basin of water. And he washed his hands and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. But he could never wash his hands of Jesus. He could not get rid of the decision. He could not get rid of the guilt. He could not get rid of the gnawing that was there. Have nothing to do with this just man. He tried to get Jesus off his hands by washing his hands of him, but he couldn't. He tried to get Jesus off his hands by nailing the hands of Jesus to the cross. He gave the permission, go ahead, nail him to the cross. He was hoping that this would get beyond him, that this would be over with. And yet I don't think Pilate ever got over what he did. Unless he became a believer himself. One artist of another generation painted Pilate washing his hands for all eternity, saying, will I never be clean? Will they never be clean? He tried to get rid of the hands of Jesus, tried to get Jesus off his hands by nailing those hands to the cross, but he couldn't do it. And you know what? You can't get Jesus off your hands by placing him in the hands of others. You can't say, let somebody else make this decision. You can't get Jesus off your hands by trying to wash your hands of him. I'll just have nothing to do with Christianity. I'll have nothing to do with going to church. Oh, praise God, the Holy Spirit will convict your heart. You'll never get him off your hands. He tried to get Jesus off his hands by nailing him to the cross, but he couldn't do it. And you might think, well, I'll just sin. I'll just get so engulfed in sin. And each time it's the nail, just like a nail. That put Jesus to the cross. But you can never get so deep in sin. Well, you can, but not many get so deep in sin that the Holy Spirit doesn't at least convict. I've never known a happy sinner for very long. They're the most miserable people on the face of the earth. You can't get Jesus, can't get rid of Jesus by nailing him to the cross. You can never get Jesus off your hands until you have him in your heart. That is the only way to get Jesus off your hands. It's the only way to get rid of the guilt. It's the only way to get rid of the conviction. You'll never get Jesus off your hands until you have him in your heart. A little girl died at a hotel where she and her father were staying. The mother was already dead. Just two people followed the body to the cemetery, the father and the minister. The man's grief was great. At the grave, he took from his pocket a key, unlocked the casket, and looked on the face of his child once more. Then silently closed the casket and handed the key to the keeper of the cemetery. On the way back to the city, the minister quoted to the brokenhearted man Revelation 1:18, explaining that the Lord Jesus, though dead, was now alive. "But what is it about the keys?" the man asked. "It means this," said the minister. "You think the key to your little girl's casket is in the hands of the keeper of the cemetery. Let me tell you, the key to your little girl's grave is in the hands of the Son of God. And he will come some morning to use it." Then the light broke through the man's tears and he saw the glory of the resurrection. We have those that have passed on before us. The key to their grave is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And someday he's going to come back. He's going to use that key. He's going to unlock it. And all those that died in Christ will be raised to meet the Lord in their body. Your key to eternal life is in the hands of Jesus. My key to eternal life is in the hands of Jesus. He has the keys to death and hell. He has the keys to the grave. He proved that he is able to open the graves of death when he burst out of his own grave 2,000 years ago. And he offers us now resurrection power. He offers us eternal life. He offers us a chance so that the grave will not be the end, but there is life on the other side. There is life beyond the grave. Jesus holds the keys this morning. He has the keys to life and death. He has the keys to death and hell. And I must ask you this morning, once again, where do you stand in relation to Jesus as Savior, Judge, and King? And does Jesus have the key that will unlock your grave? Have you received resurrection life? Have you said, "Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, and give me life. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my iniquity. Wash me so that I can be clean and whiter than snow." You will never have Jesus off your hands until you have him in your heart. Is he there this morning? Is he in your heart? Have you ever invited him in? "Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior." That's all it takes, an invitation. And he's willing to come in. He's willing to fellowship with you. He's willing to give you salvation, redemption, and eternal life. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder if there is anybody here you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've never said, "Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior." If you've never done that, I want to challenge you today to look at the pierced hands, the hands that were pierced for you, for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Look at the hands. Look at the scarred hands today. And Jesus is pleading with you to look at those hands. They are hands of love. They are hands of mercy. They are hands of grace. And they're pleading hands. They're held open wide to you today. They are pleading, "Come, come. Come unto me and I will give you life. Come unto me." As you see those pleading hands today, will you come to those pleading hands and will you place yourself in those powerful hands? "Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. I place myself in your hands willingly. I place myself in your loving hands." Jesus is in your hands this morning. You have to make the decision with him. Nobody else can make that decision for you. People have tried to get around this decision. They've tried to get him off their hands. But there's only one way has ever been found.
and that is to invite him in your heart. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, could I see your hand? Would you raise it up and then down? Anybody this morning? Just by an uplifted hand, you raise your hand up and then down. Pastor, I want to receive Jesus into my heart this morning. On this Easter morning, I want to receive resurrection life. Anybody, just by a hand, lift it up and then down. And then, Christian, let's look upon those nail-pierced hands this morning. Let's behold his hands and see the fountain of grace, the fountain of love and mercy in those nail scars. Lord Jesus, we thank you for those scars. We thank you for those hands, pierced hands. Precious. Hands of grace, hands of mercy, hands of love. Lord, it's so easy to be able to place ourselves in those powerful hands, those loving and gracious hands today. And Lord, once again, we place ourselves there, asking for your protection and blessing and help along the way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your song books, turn to page number 549. 549, we're going to sing. The first, second, fourth verses, and then after the chorus, that last time we sing the chorus, we're going to sing page 550. We're going to go right into 550. Same key and everything, so it should work out fine for us. First, second, last verses, and then page 550. Let's stand as we sing.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him as Redeemer.
Praise the Lord.